ahead and open to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're almost through 1 Peter. We got one more lesson, I think, after this one. We're in 1 Peter 5. We're really going to look at verses 9 through 11. So it gets you a chance to get there, and I'll clean my glasses so I can actually read it. So we finished off with Satan last week. We're picking it back up with verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It seems to me that Peter, as he was nearing the end of this letter, he wants to make sure and go back one more time and look at the concept or the thought of believers suffering. If you turn the page over to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it didn't take us very long to get into the chapter, and that topic came up. Look at verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter understands that the world is in a transition. The transition is that it's becoming larger because of the nation of Rome and expanding itself, and some of the implications of a Roman rule, and some of the sufferings that are happening or beginning to happen at the hands of the various leaders, Caesars in Rome, and Peter's wanting to make sure that these young believers that are scattered all throughout, specifically Asia Minor, that these young believers have a handle on what do we do when things are not good? What do we do when things are bad? What do we do when there's a sense of suffering? And in verse number 9 of chapter 5, he says essentially, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. So I wanted to ask you this morning, are you aware personally of believers around the world who are currently suffering? Is that on your radar? Do you have some sense, some knowledge of what's going on around in our world of believers that would be suffering specifically because they're Christians? So I just grabbed a few things. This one was March 7th, so that would have been, 5 days ago. A young Egyptian girl, a Christian girl, was kidnapped and persecuted while she was kidnapped in some not-so-nice ways in Egypt. Let's see, in March 5th, what's that? A little over a week ago. In Pakistan, a bunch of believers that were ministers, pastors, small churches, house churches, are trying to get some of the folks that are being abducted and made to work in brick kilns as kind of a punishment for their spirituality. That's going on, and very bad things are happening to them. A week before that, February 26th in Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso is in Africa, as you may know. 15 believers were martyred right at their church. And I could go on and on and on. You could go to the website of Open Doors. You could go to the website of the Voice of the Martyrs. You could go to any number of sites and find out right today around our world, where are our brothers who are undergoing suffering? I put some of those notes in your notes, some of the historical data. For example, over 70 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history. 70 million people martyred because they named the name of Christ. More than half of them in the 20th century under communism and fascist governments. In the 21st century, somewhere between 100,000 and 160,000 are being killed every year. One stat says that about 12 to 13 believers every single day around our world are being martyred for their faith. 12 to 13 people. And the worst you and I are going to ever have is a relative is going to look at us funny about our faith. There are some 214 churches every month that get destroyed around the world. You and I go to churches, and it would never occur to us that a governmental official would come and burn down our church. but it's happening all over the world. There were over 700 different kinds of violence, beatings, kidnappings, rapes, arrests, and so on, to Christians every single month somewhere around the world. The top 10 countries where this stuff is happening, the most extreme persecutions, North Korea, you would expect that, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, and Eritrea. The thing about Iran, though, when I was doing a little snooping, which made me be very, very encouraged, there is an attempt by the Iranian government to stamp out Christianity. Of course, the militant Muslims there are in control. But since they have done most of their nastiness, this is what's happening, though. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together. The reason is because the persecution came and the believers went, nope, we're going to meet. Nope, we'll pass out Bibles. Nope, we'll tear them apart. You get James, I get Peter, you get Jude, you get John, and we'll switch when we meet next week. They came down with all kinds of rules and trying to, you know, close the churches. Fine, we'll meet in houses. Arrest the pastors. Fine, I'll study all week and I'll do the lesson. We'll outlaw having Bibles in our country. No problem. We'll handwrite them. And what's happened now since 1979, there are more Christians from Muslim background in Iran today than in all the years previous to that, because the persecution came. It is one of the fastest growing evangelical churches in the world, the church, the hidden church, the persecuted church in the country of Iran. I think the point is, Peter was trying to say there are all kinds of ways to suffer. And in particular, in the first part of verse 9, he wanted to remind them that there are some all around the world, not just you. One of the problems with suffering is we tend to think it's just us. We're the only ones this has ever happened to, whatever it is. And when we start to use that phrase, we ought to hold ourselves back and go, wait a minute. I'm sure there are some others that have had health issues or lost a job or, you know, their house burned down or any number of other things. We need to be aware of what's going on in our world. It helps give a perspective about our own kind of suffering. In verse number 10, it says, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, will make you strong, will make you firm, and make you steadfast. Four things after you've suffered a little while. The idea of the little while there is as if we hung a sign on ourselves that said we're temporarily out of order. Because there's temporarily a suffering going on. And you say, well, wait a minute, Sherry, it's not really temporary. It's been this way for 3 years or 5 years or 10 years or whatever. I was born with it, whatever the situation might be. It's still temporary with an eye to eternity. I used this illustration at the funeral the other day, but it's called the dot and the line. So let's imagine that eternity is a line. It's a piece of string. It goes all the way that way to eternity, and it goes all the way that way to eternity. And it just happens to come right past this room. So here's a string from eternity to eternity. There's a line. There it is. All right. Now, where are we? A dot right there. A dot right there. The line goes that way for eternity. It goes that way for eternity. And all of the fussing we're doing happens right there on that dot. It's a perspective giver. We're not the only one who ever had X, whatever the X is. And in our scripture, what he's trying to say here is that you've suffered. That word suffered has the idea of something heavy laden with emotions. It doesn't have to be that big of a thing to get a boatload of emotions out of us. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a major issue. But sometimes it's not. When we feel like we're suffering, it's because there's a boatload of emotions interfering with our world. But what I found fascinating about these four things is the idea of being temporary out of order. God says, well, wait a minute. I'm going to do these four things when you are temporarily out of order. When you find yourself fussing about that dot and not having a good perspective about the line, let me show you by the words that I'm going to choose in this passage what I'm going to do for you. And they are significant. The first one is I will perfect. Perfect just means I'm going to make it, I'm going to put it in order. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to properly adjust it so it fits. So it fits. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 21, it's an account of the guys fishing. And when they come back out of fishing out of the Sea of Galilee, they take time to mend their nets. And the word used for sewing and mending their nets is this word, will perfect. God takes you in the middle of suffering and goes, oh, we got a couple little ragged edges here. We're going to do a little mending. We're going to make it so this works. We're going to make it so this fits. I've used the illustration out of Matthew 11 where he tells us to take the yoke. And when we think of yokes, we're thinking of something that's, you know, heavy and burdensome, and you drop it on our shoulders and it hurts. And, you know, if I have one little something that tags in the back of my blouses, drive me insane. If I get a new blouse, first thing I do is run in and go, can you get that out of there? Because it just bugs me. Can you imagine taking a brick and dropping a piece of wood on my shoulders? Here, Sherry, here's your yoke from the Lord. Ugh! But what's implied there is he's going to take that, then he's going to measure your shoulders, and he's going to measure the little dipper on your neck and how long it goes out and how wide it should be. So when he places it on you, it fits. It's no accident, whatever season of suffering you might or might not find yourself in now. It's no accident. It fits. He's going to perfect it. He's going to put it together. He's going to properly adjust it so that it fits his purposes for this season of your life. I wouldn't choose it, but very often on the reverse side, I wouldn't have wanted to do without it. That's how suffering is. Whether it's financial or physical or relationship-wise, kids, parents get caught in the seasons where you're dealing with your own children and you're dealing with your parents as well, or in Jill's case, her grandmother. I mean, you know, several generations. Those things he's promising to use while we're temporarily out of order to adjust them so it fits. The second word that's there is I will conform it, or I will, as my NIV says, you will restore you, I'll make you strong, to make you strong. The idea is to confirm it, to be inwardly firm. It's not strong on the false bravado stuff, but to make you inwardly strong. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 11. Just a quick comment about this strength that he's promising. In the middle of whatever our suffering is, very often we feel like we got nothing left. I got nothing left. I'm totally zapped. It's all been drained from me. The particular kind of suffering that's a part of my life right now, I can't stand up. I can't stand under it. I can't handle it. But look at Romans 1:11. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And that's what that will confirm, or in my KJV, will make you strong, to inwardly build you up so that it's fixed, the support around you, the scaffolding around you is fixed, and it makes it possible for you to stand up. I was watching a video of something the other day, and the husband was a paraplegic, and the wife, and it was coming time for their wedding, and apparently the big goal was for him to be able to stand up as part of the wedding ceremony and kiss his bride. And watching his face, but she, you know, came, put her arms underneath, little bitty thing too, and he was a pretty good sized guy, but she got him up. Apparently lots and lots of hours of physical therapy, got him up on his feet and stabilized him so that he could put his arms around her and give her their first married kiss. Will confirm, will inwardly give you what's necessary so that you can stand in this season of suffering. He says he will strengthen. That's that the third thing. He will strengthen. In the text that my NIV, the word there is make you firm. He'll strengthen you. but it's the strength to make you mobile so you can be effective, you can move. One characteristic of suffering is we freeze in place. We don't know what to do, or we don't have the energy for it, or we don't want to do it. Any of those possibilities. But we freeze in place until it dawns on us that we can move. And God in His grace is promising, these are His promises to those who suffer. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to put you in order. This season is going to, I'm going to adjust it so it fits. I'm going to confirm it from the inside out. I'm going to strengthen you so you can be most effective, most mobile. You can turn this way. You can turn that way. You can meet this challenge. You can meet that challenge. There are going to be lots of challenges associated with whatever it was. And then fourthly, He says, I will establish. Or again, in my translation, He says, I'm going to make you steadfast. It's the idea of laying such a foundation. Matthew chapter 7, I build my house on the rock. It's a faith that is absolutely firmly established. And Colossians 1, turn back a couple of books, has a comment about this kind of being firmly established. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 23. 1:23. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, there's a word, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant. You can hold out. You can be established on such a firm foundation. We're not moved from the hope that was held out in the gospel. We're secure. And I wrote in your notes, this is the secure basis for the inner life. We're not talking about the outer life. We can fake each other out really well. I'm talking about inside. I want to ask a question. And I thought about asking this question, but I'm going to do it anyway. How many of you, we're not going to ask you what it is, but I really would like to see your hand. You're in a season of suffering. I'm going to put my hand up first. You're in a season of suffering. Look around. Look around. We got 6 or 8 of us. Okay. Now, I didn't look like that when I came in. I haven't been sitting in the corner, sucking my thumb, perseverating. I do that sometimes. Barb goes, you're perseverating. I am, really? Just feels good. I don't know. Yeah, we know how to function. We know how to go. We know how to smile. We know how to wave. We know how to hug. But what's happening here is these things that He's promised us during our temporary out of order, He's promised these four things. So from the inside, there's a secure basis for my inner life. I might be crumbling a little bit on the edges, But He's promised to build up the inside. It's not the fakey stuff. It's the real stuff between Him and me. It's a promise from Him to us that He will notice what the suffering is, whatever kind it is, however long the season, and He will respond to us. Peter's saying, wait a minute, guys, don't get all whacked out. I've talked about suffering several times in my letter. And just as I'm getting ready to close this off, I want you to just remember, all around you in the world are people that are suffering. 3 days ago, 200 and some odd more school kids were stolen from schools in northern Nigeria. Now, those school kids that went to that school, they're not all Christians. But what's happened is the Muslim Boko Haram, I think it is. Anyway, the Muslim marauders in the northern part of Nigeria, they love to grab those school kids and then hold them out for ransom. Now, these are not kids that are coming from rich families. These are destitute village people whose mom does 3 times as much chores to send them to that school. Now imagine what happens when a runner comes to your village and says, your daughter and 190 other kids from the ages of 5 to 15 have been kidnapped and nobody knows where they are. I mean, you wig out if the kid didn't come home from the neighbor down the street when the exact time they were supposed to. Knowing that there is suffering around the world and recognizing that it happens in our midst in a variety of ways helps us build up our inner life. Okay, He's promised. He has promised to make this fit. That Romans chapter 8, that it will work out for good. I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't like it. And I don't want it. But I am confident that that's what he says. He's going to perfect it. He's going to conform it. He's going to work from the inside. He's going to make me strong enough to be mobile in this situation. And then he is going to put my feet like on a rock so that I'm firmly established through the whole season. That is a pretty good set of promises. So before we leave the idea of suffering, I wanted you to kind of one more time, and a couple of these are a bit repeated, but look at these. These are the objectives of suffering. Why does he have his kids go through seasons of suffering? Well, the first one that they usually shows on almost everybody's list is we suffer so we can develop our capacity and our sympathy in comforting others. In other words, it gets the capacity to do it and the sympathy to do it built up. We are able to do that because we have been wounded. We can identify with other people that are wounded. If you're going through a horrible season with an older teen and somebody else is in the room that just went through that, don't you want to sit near them? How was it? You look alive. How did you make it? You know, did anybody swing hit anything bad? Did the police come? You know, compare notes. Mm-hmm. You want to, when you have had a season of suffering, it develops capacity and sympathy for others. If you're just sailing through life and you've never had any disability, discomfort, any challenges, then you have very little capacity to look around and see if others. But if you've had some, your capacity is enhanced. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I put them right there in your notes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So that we can conform, that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flowed over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows into their life. If you have indeed raised some difficult kids, you are the perfect person to have a conversation with someone who's in the midst of it. Or if your family went through a deep financial crisis and you survived, you downsized, you went from 6 bedrooms to 3, we were talking about that this morning, from 6 bedrooms to 1, maybe, 6 bedrooms to 1. We'll choose a culture that, you know, everybody sleeps in the same room. We survived. Now when someone around the room says, well, financially, we're in great trouble, really, go talk to her. She just went through that the last few years. See how God was faithful in her life. Your capacity to do that is enhanced. When we're in the middle of it, we're not thinking that. When they're in the middle of it, I don't care how this might help someone else. I'm not having any fun in this at all. But we suffer to develop a capacity. I saw an interview of Tom Cruise, not one of my favorite people, but I saw an interview of him. He was talking about some movie, and in the movie, supposedly, he held his breath for 6 minutes. And I'm going, 6 minutes? So I was watching the interview, and he said, yeah, over a period of time with some experts, he got so he could routinely hold his breath for 4+ minutes. He increased his capacity over time, exercises, this, that, and the other thing, and got to the place where he could hold his breath for 4+ minutes. That makes sense. You increase your capacity in almost anything if you practice at it. God's saying that's one of the reasons I give you a season of suffering. Let me give you the second one. We suffer to keep down our pride. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has just been pulled up into the heavens, and he got to peak. If you want to read that whole chapter, it's like God says, hey, Paul, you want to see what it's like up here in heaven? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, come on. And he brings him up, and he grabs the door, and you know, it's the double door into heaven, and he pulls the double door, and he sticks your head in. He sticks his head in and goes, whoa. And then he closes the door and brings him back. What do you think the reaction inside of Paul was? Whoa, nobody else has been able to see this. Nobody else knows what that looks like. I can't wait to tell everybody at the prayer meeting on Thursday where I have been. And what happens? Verse 7. To keep me from being conceited. because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Why? To keep me in my right size, because my head was going out. The whole idea was to bring him back into some humility in his service to others. Sometime, especially after a great victory, I found this to be true in my 40-some-odd years of leading Stony Brook. When we would have a great spiritual victory of some kind, I would just sit in my office going, Lord, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. It's around the corner. It's around the corner. I don't want to be knocked down. I don't want to be knocked down. Because it's inevitable. You go, to keep you from being arrogant, to keep you from being proud, to keep you hooked into him and dependent on him. You either are or you're not dependent. And if you aren't, not good. If you are, that's great. And suffering will help tamper that down. It's hard to have a broken heart over something and be arrogant at the same time. It kind of knocks you down a peg or two. And that's not a bad thing. Third one. Objectives of suffering. We suffer as a training tool. We have lessons to be learned. We do have lessons to be learned. There are areas of our life that are not good. They're flat spots. They're just flat. And we run our vehicle over it, and we can hear it on the tires. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, flat spot. We know it's there. Some suffering might come along where God has an opportunity to say, all right, let's use this attitude thing here. Got your attention now. Let's use that as a training tool. Hebrews 12, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, sufferings, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Why? Because he's going to work with you. That may be a very attention-getting thing that you need to pay attention. When raising kids, I know you all know this. As far as I know, you're all decent parents. That the concept of natural consequences. Big fan of natural consequences. Big fan. I think I told you about Debbie Smith's one about lying. Didn't I tell you that one? I used it at her funeral, but apparently one of them, I think it was Jenna, was a big-time liar, lied all the time, and they couldn't get her to quit lying. So Debbie one weekend said, you know what? We're going to go to Disneyland on Friday. I told you this, right?
No.
I didn't? Okay, so on Saturday, she started pumping it. Sunday, woo-hoo, 5 more days, we're going to Disneyland. Monday, oh, what outfit are you going to wear? Ooh-hoo, what time are we going to leave? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I mean, pump, 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 we're going to Disneyland. Friday morning, Jenna got up, came running in and goes, when do we leave? And she goes, oh, I lied, and walked away.
Brutal.
A little brutal, but the story says she quit lying. Natural consequences. Some of the times when some of their parents here want to save their kid from every possible whatever, they're not helping their children, because natural consequences help develop a child. They learn from that situation. Oh, that wasn't fun. I didn't like that. Really? I got a bunch of those in my life that I didn't like, and I didn't think they were fun. And I was learning as I grew up. That's important for a believer too. It's a training tool. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Ugh. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. Ugh. And complete. Ugh. And not lacking anything. Yeah. It's a process. There are lessons to be learned. Now, some of you don't need as drastic a lessons as some of the rest of us. But those lessons are valuable. That is one of the objectives of suffering. Not always, but one of them. Here's another one. We suffer as a witness to others. When we show that our trust is in Christ, not in ourselves or our situation. We are being a witness to other people. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. This is Paul writing while he's in chains in Rome. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Go read the stories that are coming out, a bunch of pastors in China that are being obviously erroneously arrested and chucked into prison. Their whole thing is, I'm happy to go through this as a witness to others. Now, in my particular case right now, in the thing that's in my life, I don't know. Go find it out another way. I'm not sure that is always the first thing on my heart. But it is part of the potential of an objective of the suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. God was faithful when I went through this and that or the other thing. We suffer as a witness to others. You have someone in your family and they're just not listening. They're not paying attention. The gospel's not getting through to them. And then the bottom falls out in you, in your life. And they sit and watch you go through it. That may be the most powerful gospel they ever hear or see. And you're going, no, 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 I don't want that. I don't want that. But it's the very thing that's going to turn their heart to Christ. The next one says, we suffer to bring about continued dependence on the grace and power of God. It is a reminder that we can do nothing without him. Nothing. I can do nothing, John says. What is it? John 15 something. I can do nothing without you. You must increase. I must decrease. You first, me last. Dependence on the grace and power of God. Imagine going through a day without God's grace. I was driving up the park, or driving up the hill this morning, and I decided to comb my hair again as I was coming up the driveway. And the pick in my hand slipped, and so my attention went from the road to the pick that was in my hand. Just a nanosecond. And when I looked back up, I was headed to the curb. What do you think made me look back up? Either the Lord himself or my poor guardian angels that are overworked as it is, but at some point somebody hollered, "Look up!" I didn't hear the look up part, but I did look up and went, ooh, thank you, Lord, for that grace. How many times a day? Situations, things. We suffer to bring about continued dependence. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. You don't show up, I'm not going. I was speaking somewhere not too long ago, and I was just not on. I didn't like what I had prepared. I didn't like where I was going. I didn't like the people I was doing it with. It was just a nah. And I realized it was going to be a decided bust. And so I sat in my car with the words coming out of my mouth. If you don't go in there with me, I'm not going in. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going in. If you don't show up, I'm not going to talk. If you don't give me some energy and some enthusiasm and a smile that's genuine, I'm not getting out of this seat. I'm not going anywhere without you. I want to live my life like that. I want not just the bad moments, but other moments. I want to be dependent. And in part, not always, but in part, this may be one of the reasons there's a season of some suffering in your life. The next one is we suffer to manifest the life and the character of Christ. We have a suffering Savior with whom we can enjoy greater intimacy. We're in a season moving up to Easter where a lot of our thinking could be on this suffering Savior. What did he go through from, you know, his Last Supper until Easter Sunday? And to enter into that, once again, it's old news to us. We know the story. But to enter into it one more time, to look at it, to consider the life and the character of a suffering Savior. And why would we get out of it? Why would we get a pass? Why would we get the, no, smooth sailing for Sherry? Why? It was not smooth sailing for my Savior. Why would it be for me? Philippians 1:9 says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. You know who Johnny is? Johnny Erickson, Tata? Her ministry is Johnny and Friends. Her story, she was a teenager, swimming in a lake, dove off, I think, busted some vertebrae or whatever in her neck, and has been a quadriplegic, what, how many years now? 40, 50, I don't know how old she is actually. She's 60-some, I think. She's had more than one round of cancer, all kinds of diseases, broke all kinds of things. She is paralyzed from here down. What kind of an impact would Johnny Erickson have had if she hadn't dove off that thing and busted her neck and gone through the circumstances of that season? I don't know. But do you know what kind of an impact her ministry has today? She has retreats where over 64, 65,000 people come every year. Her Wheels for the World with it provide wheelchairs for people. She gives over 200,000 of them a year. She's given away over 100,000 Bibles every year. She has medical care and facilities set up all over the world. She speaks unbelievable amount of times with air that I can't imagine where she gets it, because she's not able to get a full breath. God is using that to broaden her ministries. And sometimes when you're doing things for the Lord, he allows some sort of suffering to happen so that it can advance the gospel. Look at Philippians 1 in the notes. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Johnny could be saying that. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fiercely. Isn't that what's happening in Iran? I mean, what little I read you? Well, consider Paul in chains in Rome. There's a guard standing there that has to be there 24/7. And don't you think Paul's talking to that guard about the gospel? And it's spreading everywhere. If he wasn't sitting there in chains, many of the abilities to spread the gospel, particularly in Rome, would not have existed. But because of his suffering, it did. Now, I don't know which of any of those possibilities, it may be some that I don't know about, have created a season for you to be temporarily out of order. I don't know. I wouldn't presume. And don't do that for somebody else. Don't come along and say, oh, the reason you're suffering this is whatever. They should get a baseball bat out and just work you over a little bit. I've heard people say that. Oh, this is good for you, really. Really? I'm sorry. I'm no small G, large G. I can receive it as from the Lord, but I'm not receiving it from you. Here's the point, though. God does use that stuff in all kinds of different ways. So what are we supposed to do? What's the takeaway? There's some things to remember. No, remember. The first one is, it's only temporary. Line, dot. Go take a piece of string and run it from one end of your house to the other end of the house, and then cut out a dot about yo big and hang it on that line. And just leave it there for a week. See what happens to your perspective. When you get up that morning and it's awful, walk down and look at the dot in reference to the line. It is only temporary. Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. If you've ever known anything about physical pain, you wait for sunup. You're laying there waiting for the rays of the sun to break through your room. And it's like, all right, we're going to make it now. Well, what's the difference between 30 minutes before that and 30 minutes when the sun comes up? Because the sun came up. Rejoicing comes in the morning. It's temporary. Now you say, well, it's been here for, I don't care, 10 years, 10 weeks, 10 days, doesn't matter. If it's awful, it doesn't matter if it's 10 minutes. But it's still temporary. In the scope of things, it's still temporary. Second thing to remember is to remember to pray. Fuss less, pray more. It's not biblical, but it's my line. Fuss less, pray more. Fuss less, pray more. I pray for the strength to bear it, Johnny says, the grace to benefit from it, and the devotion to offer it up to God as a sacrifice of praise. How you do that? How you do that? You do that every day a little bit, and you get better at it, you get better at it. The end of all things is near, Peter says over in chapter 4. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So you can pray. So remember, it's temporary. Remember to pray. Remember to keep loving others. That's the old, try not to be so myopic about your situation. If you have to, get your chin and pick it up and look around. Because that's what happens. We do this. You know, your shoulders curl in. You just, and you're here. If not physically, you certainly are emotionally and spiritually. We got to keep loving others. Find somebody in the worst day of whatever your season is. Find somebody to go bless that day. Maybe a phone call, maybe a note, maybe a run a cupcake over. I don't know what it is, but find somebody to bless that day in the midst of the worst of it. Go find somebody to bless. Peter says the same thing in chapter 4. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins, yours and others. Another remember is to remember to rejoice and keep on praising the Lord, sometimes through gritted teeth. I have a series of songs in my 53 years of serving the Lord of various seasons of difficulty. And those songs, I can remember singing them through gritted teeth. And the other day, my thing was in the car, and it was random picking songs out, and I hit one of them, and I just sat in the car and cried, because I can remember just gritting my teeth through that beautiful song. But at least I sang it. I can sing it now with a totally different attitude, but at that moment, that's all I had. Maybe you're crying your eyeballs out, but rejoice and keep praising the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, where are Paul and Silas? They're in jail. It's in the middle of the night. They've been beaten. They're hanging there. And what do they do? What's their evening activity? Worshiping and singing. And because of it, the jailer heard it. Well, they had an earthquake, got the jailer's attention. But in the end, the jailer and all of his household came to know the Lord, because in jail, they were able to keep on praising the Lord. And lastly, I think Peter really has this in mind again in chapter 4. He says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's kind of like the loving others, only it's to do good. Choose one thing. If you're in a, and those of you that have your hand up, choose one thing to do that's a good thing today. That's just a good thing to do. Donate, or go somewhere, or clean out a closet, or go see a friend, or call somebody, or whatever. Babysit a kid. Do one thing good, because that changes your perspective. These are things to remember. I know you know them. Put them on a card if you have to. And lastly, and I wrote this at the bottom because I so believe this, sometimes He chooses not to heal us, but to hold us. The more intense the pain, the closer the embrace. I was reading something about Disneyland, the guys that run around, and they're the ambassadors and or the characters. They are trained how to hug kids. This is what they're trained. When Goofy or Mickey or one of the ambassadors lean down to hug somebody, they hug and do not let go until the kid disengages. When the kid disengages, the assumption is they've got all they need, and now they're disengaging. That is exactly how the Lord is. He is going to hold, and He's not going to let go until you're filled. And it may be that He chooses not to heal it or fix it, whatever it is, but He's going to hold you through it. And the more intense the pain, the closer to the embrace, and the longer He's going to hold. I promise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a tough lesson. And there were six or eight of us that had our hands up saying, yeah, this is a season when I'm temporarily on hold. And it's not fun. But it is so important to remember that you didn't go anywhere. The circumstances happened, but you didn't move. So help us to feel that embrace and to trust you in the transition period, to go from something good to something else good, and in the middle, to trust. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.